Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Scripture lessons are from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through the first part of verse 25. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Today's message is titled, "The Lord is Compassion." Psalm 145, a psalm of David, a psalm of praise. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all ages, through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Here ends the psalm. Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 14. And it talks, Paul is writing about that fight of sin inside of us. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the reading from Romans, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning of verse 25. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray that prayer for Martin Luther. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. As a child, my summers were filled with traveling from Bowie, Maryland, to visit family in Chicago, in the Twin Cities, in Decorah, and on up to Brainerd, Gall Lake, Horseshoe Lake, Clearwater Lake, Otter Tail Lake, depending on whom we were seeing. And we'd be gone about 2 months. Yes, we'd be visiting for most of the summer, and then we would head home. And there'd be no hotel rooms during these trips. We'd drive from relative to relative, from family to family, and the longest drive was always that first day and the last day. The first day to Chicago from Bowie, and then the last day from Chicago to Bowie. Very long days in the backseat of a car with two brothers and a sister. We didn't have a 15-passenger van, one of those Dodge Maxi wagons, until 1975, which finally gave us room. But even with the van, we still found the time to pick on each other for entertainment purposes on that long trip. You've probably done that with your brothers and sisters. That long trip on the Penn Turnpike and the Ohio Turnpike to and from Chicago. Heading home, always one of the big benchmarks, landmarks, was Breezewood, Pennsylvania. Breezewood, Pennsylvania, and there in Breezewood at that time was a Dutch Pantry. How many of you remember the old Dutch Pantry restaurants? I see some of you do remember them. Well, we'd be coming home on the Penn Turnpike. You get off at Breezewood, there's the Dutch Pantry. We'd get something to eat, a little rest, relaxation, because we'd pick up Highway 70 to head the rest of the way home to Bowie. So after that nice dress, some good food, we kids mostly dozed off and slept that last leg of the trip home. Breezewood at that Dutch Pantry, it was a nice rest and on that weary journey. Rest. We all at one time or another could use a good rest on from our weary feet. Hiking up Harney Peak, there's halfway up to the summit a very nice place to sit and rest. Nice granite outcropping of rock, and you sit and rest there, and you can look across the valley and up above, and there you can see the firehouse watchtower there on the summit of Harney Peak. So here you're sitting, and that's your destination. But it was a beautiful rest to just sit there. Every time I've hiked up Harney Peak, that halfway point was a place to sit down and rest. Water, granola, bark, snack, whatever. Every time in the Black Hills, that place was a rest. A good place of rest. These words of Jesus spoken, they are so inviting. So welcoming. Open to all. The most inclusive invitation that could be given. Put these words in your heart and in your mind as a response to anyone who says the faith is too narrow and too narrow-minded and too exclusive. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. This is true. But understand the full impact of these words of Jesus in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come to me, all." Who? All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. come. That word come in the Greek, it carries the force of an imperative. Come with an exclamation point. Come! Come hither! I mean, come now! Come to me! Jesus is powerfully bidding you and all people, everyone who's weary and heavy laden. He's bidding you powerfully, come to me. Come to me. Come to him alone. Now come to me. Who is this Jesus that's speaking this to all people? All people, especially the ones exhausted, physically, mentally, spiritually exhausted, with that powerful, come hither, come to me. Who is this Jesus? Now, put yourself at that time. Remember of that time of life, what a day would look like. A day was simply doing what was needed to survive. Day in and day out, tend to the animals, tend to the fields, tend to the vines, tend to the shop, tend to the nets, tend to the boat, fetch water, fetch food from the market. Most likely need to barter and trade for that food for the necessities just to be able to put a meager meal on the table after hours of preparing, of baking bread. Remember, there were no microwaves. There were no supermarkets, no indoor plumbing either. So there was walk here, walk there for wood. For wood, you need wood for your fire for cooking. You need water. I mean, food, getting the harrow repaired, you know, as you plow in the field, the harrow hits the stone for the eighth time. As you fight that stubborn mule, that stubborn donkey, and plowing the straight line, you see you're not wealthy. You don't have the funds for oxen. So you got a mule and one harrow. You got a donkey and just one bladed harrow, and you hit the stone again. And now you have to go get it fixed. That's what life was like. Hard. I mean, one Friday at summer camp, the weather was hot and humid. We're talking upper 90s. It may have been 100. I'd been mowing grass most of the day, making it look nice for the families that would be coming later that evening. And it'd look nice through Sunday when they come and drop the kids off. So I looked at my watch, and it was time to get the truck to head out to Homestead to pick up the camper's gear out at Homestead and bring it back into camp. I go up to the gatehouse, up to the pole barn, and I put the mower away and I grab the pickup truck, jump into the truck, and I start following the road to get to it. Jump down the truck, back down the road, turn left on the road that goes into the family camp area. Veer to the right, so you start going down the hill. Then you got to turn left, and you start winding through the woods. Oh no! I can't get through! A big tree had fallen across the road. And I'm talking a tree with about a 30-inch diameter trunk. And that's the only way to get to Homestead. Right before me, blocking, is a huge tree across the road. There's no other way to Homestead, so into reverse, I put the truck and I start backing up the narrow winding road. There's no place to turn around until I can back down to that other road to get turned around and head up. So I head back up to the pole barn, and I find John there, the year-round maintenance man, and I said to him, John, I need your help. A tree is blocking the road to Homestead. We got the chainsaw, we got the gas, we got the safety equipment, you know, those face shield and chaps. Those chaps are very important too. We load it all into the pickup truck. John jumps on the tractor because we'll need the tractor to pull things out of the way. He drives the tractor down. I drive behind him with the pickup truck because there's no way to get the tractor around the pickup truck, so the tractor has to be by the tree first. So we start going to work. And we work and we work, and we're just planning to clear enough space to get the pickup truck through. Cut branches, cut branches, cut branches, cut branches. Okay, can we turn the tree trunk? We use the tractor and we just pull it enough to get the truck by. And it took us about an hour. I can tell you, I was soaking in sweat. I can get the pickup truck through, so I go out to Homestead and I pick up the gear. A little while later, back in camp, someone looks to me and goes, Jeff, you stink. And I'm sure I did, because I was weary, I was exhausted, and I smelled as bad as I looked. I mean, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you are toiling and overloaded. I will give you rest. Come to me. I will give you rest. Such an amazing invitation. From the Greek, the word order, take the yoke of me upon you and learn from me. It means join with me. Come along with me. Learn from me. Be my disciple. The burden will be shared. The burden will be shared. The power of a shared burden. Consider the power of a Belgian, Percheron, or Shire horse. Have you ever seen them in action? A Belgian or a Percheron or a Shire horse? I mean, example, the common, typical one of these horses is capable of pulling by itself about 6,000 pounds. There's horses of these breeds that can pull a lot more than that, but 6,000 pounds. So you find two equally capable horses of two Belgians, Percherons or Shire horses, and you yoke them together. And so 6,000 pounds one, 12,000 pounds two, right? No, not at all. Put the two equal horses together, they will easily pull 18,000 pounds. More than double, way more than double. Because together the load is shared. It increases the capability. Jesus says, share the load with him as you learn from me. Share the load. Listen to how Jesus describes himself here. For I, gentle I am. Again, this is the Greek word order. For gentle I am and humble in the heart. The Greek word translated gentle, it means meek. It means meek. But following, I'm quoting the Word's Help Study here. Because the Greek word is actually quite difficult to translate. It means more than meek. Biblical meekness is not the meekness, is not weakness. Biblical meekness is not weakness. It's not weakness. But rather it refers to God exercising God's strength under his control. In other words, it's demonstrating power without undue harshness. Belgian horses, they are powerful. They are muscular built. And yet being one of the strongest horses, they're known for calm disposition along with that ability to haul heavy loads. You could say Belgian horses are meek. Great power, gentle disposition. Humble in heart, meaning God is reliant. God is reliant. Mindset and attitude that everything depends on the Lord. I can rely on God. That's what humble in heart really means, is I can rely on God. Come to this Jesus who is kind, who is gentle, humble, with great strength, and you will find rest for your soul. That word find, it means to discover after searching. Discover after searching. Look across the culture today. So many hearts and souls, they're searching. They're really searching for rest for their souls. But they're searching for the things of this world and what these things of the world can do or things of the world can offer. And the usual ones of the past were drugs and alcohol and promiscuity. But it's given away to seeking attention through social media, desiring to become an influencer and earn the money that those social influencers make. And that influence social media has had on children's behavior. It's really huge. It's huge. England, this is a report from England. England reports over 4,400% increase. 4,400% increase in the sexual confusion of girls in the past 4 years. 4,400% increase in the confusion. Along with the medical industry pushing it, because they see a lifetime cash flow of $100,000 or more just for hormone treatment for each child they can transition through their affirming care. You see, it's not caring about the real source of the anxiety or the child's hurting soul. They see a cash cow, which grows even larger by the hundreds of thousands if surgery is consented to. But can a 16-year-old child really consent to irreversible, life-altering surgery? My friends, this is evil in our land and around the world. Specifically, remember the TLC star, Jazz Jennings? Do you remember that TLC star? That iconic figure with all that money and fame, and the book, I Am Jazz, is still in print? Now, just a few short years later, Jazz is unhappy and filled with soul-searching regrets. Jazz cannot get back what was taken from him. Jazz now is an example of just how bad all this truly is. And I can point you to the reference for that research too. Anxious hearts, troubled minds, whirlwinds raging in souls. Is that you? An anxious heart, a troubled mind, a whirlwind just swishing and raging in your soul. Turn to Jesus. And you will find the rest for your soul. That soul, what soul is, it's that distinct individuality and personality that is you. That's your soul. That distinct individuality and personality is you. The soul is the deepest essence of who you are. Rest. Rest in that inner rest, that tranquility you seek for your soul. This is exactly what Jesus is inviting you to come to Him for. Come to Him, and you'll have the tranquility of soul, knowing all things will be all right, for Jesus is there with you. Oftentimes, this unquiet in the soul is from sin. Unquiet in the soul is from sin. This is how Paul describes it in chapter 7. That struggle with sin, chapter 7 of Romans. To one extent or another, to a greater degree or lesser degree, we all struggle with sin. Some big sins, some small sins, if we like to make them big and small. But we all struggle with this. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 really says it well. I do not understand what I do. Have you been there? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. We've all struggled with that. I do not understand what I do. But what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate is evil, I do. I don't understand. How many times have you said that to yourself? Said this, I'll never do that again. Example, blow up, lose my temper. And the next thing you know, kaboom! As you let both barrels blast at the clerk in the grocery store. And the clerk looks back to you with just big wide eyes. What did I do? You've probably seen that or experienced that. Or road rage. For the life of me, I don't understand road rage. I let the person go on and get their speeding ticket. I don't care. I mean, road rage or those things that one does and never really wants to talk about. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I do. We've all been there. And such you exclaim then with Paul, jumping down to Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Men will exclaim, what a wretched man I am. And a woman would exclaim, what a wretched woman I am. Crying out, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? That swirling around her whirlwind in the soul. Who will rescue me? Who will? Verse 25, Romans chapter 7, the first part answers it. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who will rescue such a wretch like me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the Jesus who is inviting you, come to me. But I am a wretch, a despicable, contemptible person. I am a sinner. Jesus invites. He invites you. In particular, he invites you and wants you. Come to me. Come to me. Do you really want to know what compassion is? Look to the cross of Christ. That's how much compassion the living God has for you. For the Lord is compassion. Remember Moses saying to the Lord God, show me your glory. I mean, Moses blurts it out, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I will. I will show you the glory. And then he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and places his hand over Moses to protect Moses. And then the Lord passes by. And this is what the Lord speaks as the Lord proclaims his name passing by. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Can you just imagine those rocks resonating with that thunderous voice? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. The compassionate and gracious God. Look at what the Lord said about himself. The first thing he said about himself, the compassionate and gracious God. Compassionate and gracious. King David echoes this when he wrote his psalm, which we know as Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And from another psalm of David, you know, David, this King David, he's the adulterer, he's the murderer. King David, yes, that King David, he writes this also, Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And then, of course, that psalm from David, another psalm from David, written when Nathan the prophet confronts David about his adultery with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. When the prophet Nathan confronted David, this is what David responded with. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Look to the cross of Christ and the finished work of Christ on that cross and know the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion for you. It is this Jesus, full of compassion for you as the living God, who invites you to come and find rest for your souls. And this rest is complete and it is perfect, for the redeeming work of Christ on the cross is complete and perfect. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China in the 1850s, wrote this about his parents. I had many opportunities in early years of learning the value of prayer and the Word of God. For it was the delight of my dear parents to point out that if there were any such being as God, to trust Him, to obey Him, and to be fully given up to His service must of necessity be the best and wisest course, both for myself and others. If God truly is God and loves us with such great compassion, in His service is the best and wisest course to walk. Reflecting on his life years later, Hudson Taylor writes, this is after being in China for many years, "I am more than ever convinced that if we were to take the directions of our Master and the assurances he gave to his first disciples more fully as our guide, we should find them to be just as suited to our times as to those in which they were originally given." You see, in China, Hudson Taylor would have no one to count on in time of need. Absolutely no one to turn to. All his resources are on the other side of the globe, on the other side of the earth. So before going to China, while still in England, Hudson Taylor determined to live by prayer and trust in God alone. Trust in God alone. And that is what these words of Jesus really mean when he says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It means trust. Trust in God and God alone. Look at these words I just read from Matthew chapter 11. See these words, "Come to me." See these words of Jesus Christ in the light of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Respond to Jesus inviting you to come. Come to Jesus with all your sins. Come to Jesus with all your sorrows. Come to Jesus with all that shame that you try to keep hidden deep inside. And say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. I will walk with you all my life," placing your trust in God alone. Place all you are, your mind, your body, your spirit, your soul, place all you are in the compassion of the Lord. The Lord is compassion, as proclaimed by Moses, echoed by David, and shown forth in the crucified and risen Christ. The crucified one is calling to you. Come to me. Respond to Jesus and find the rest your souls is seeking. You will find the rest in this Jesus, the crucified and risen one, for your souls will find the forgiveness of sins. You will be forgiven. Your shame gently comforted. Your sorrows turn to joy. Come to me. Come to me. This is the Jesus calling you. And there's no better place to be, because the Lord is compassion. Compassion for you. Amen. And amen.